part of a message by David E. Ball entitled, Seven Steps to Perfection.
But it's still the Holy Ghost. Dealing, how to say it, teaching you to be godly. But after having come into the final realm of godliness, say, I think it says in John, Jesus said, you are gods and the scripture cannot be changed. After coming to this realm, there are two more steps. In other words, these begin to work upon us in our relationship with God. And he'll work out some of these relationships to you in a minute. Then finally, after having become manifest or be godly, then you can get two more steps, and he turns right around and teaches you how to live with each other again. And you would think that the top step would be to be godly. But the top step, you know, after you get godly and go to the next two steps, they're all steps of getting along with each other. And that sounds good to me, because that's the very problem, getting along with each other. We need to get along with each other. Now, if you want to know the rules, here they are for getting along with each other. Jesus said, start with faith. You got to have faith first. Now, the faith that you have, you say, but I don't have much. In fact, I don't have any. That's a lie. Jesus said, you've got faith of a grain of mustard seed. Everybody's got it. It doesn't matter how little your faith is, you've got it. Now, we're not asking you to have faith so big you can move mountains right now at this moment. Let's move into that realm. He said, everybody that's listening to my voice has got a little grain of mustard seed. At least. Some bigger. Some have already planted it and it's become a little vine or maybe a tree. And of course, the tree finally fills the whole earth. I mean, your little bitty grain of mustard seed is going to fill the whole earth one of these days if you keep it in the right environment. Did you hear me? Mustard seed that's sealed up in a mason jar with a lid on top can live through the pyramids. Yeah, it does. They took seeds out of the pyramid that were buried thousands of years before, took them out, put them in the ground, put them in the right environment, and they grew. That's the way it is with a lot of your faith. You got it all sealed up in a pyramid. Let it go. Put it in the right environment. Put it where it can get some, you know, rain, some moisture, so forth. Faith. Next thing he says, virtue. Virtue is power, P-O-W-E-R. Now, it's manly power. It's strength. And most of us think about virtue as a womanly characteristic, like a virtuous woman or something. The translation is power, very close to dunamis, which is you shall receive dynamite after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's what it is. Dunamis is dynamite. You'll be like a stick of dynamite after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That's what he said. And ye shall be my witnesses. You shall have power. And that's really an eruptive force. That power. Now watch. This starts out faith. Faith in Jesus. Without faith, without Jesus, there's salvation. The next thing is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's your virtue right there. It's power. Now watch these steps. What's the next thing after salvation? You knew that. You knew the baptism of the Holy Ghost wasn't the end of this thing. Come on, you perfect people. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is just a commencement exercise, getting you ready to keep going. The baptism is a good start. It's virtue. It's power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Same word. Virtue, power, dunamis, dynamite. And he wants Christians to be a great big pile of dynamite. Did you ever feel like you were on a kick of dynamite?
Yeah.
That was because you were in charge of some church. Oh, this has got a short fuse. And you say, yeah, but that isn't safe. That's got a long fuse. They don't get... That's you, buddy. You're dynamite. I'll get to patience in a minute. If you're patient. After that comes knowledge. Knowledge is the ingrafted word. You see, you can have power. You can have salvation. Then you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what's the first thing that Jim Brown says we ought to do after you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost? What?
Go to the Bible. Well, he said one time it'll be put up in the kitchen.
Lock them up. Lock them up. Lock them up. After they get to step number one, lock them up. He says, don't let them out among the rest of the people. He says, they're a stick of dynamite with a blasting cap on each end. And he says, when they first get this baptism of the Holy Ghost, this power, he says, they're dangerous. The best thing we ought to do to people that get the baptism of the Holy Ghost is just lock them up for a half a year. Do you remember him saying that? Huh? Yeah, that's the Holy Ghost.
That's you.
Can't you remember all the damage you did? So you get a little power, and the first thing you do is become a firecracker. The first person you go is get right under the pastor and try to blow him up. Hey, this is good teaching now. You know, it's so. After that, you get the power, then he gives you the knowledge. Now, it's a little bit different with my daughter right now, for she is getting the knowledge on how to drive, and then we gave her the car to drive. However, after even reading all the instruction books, she still couldn't drive until she had the power and used it a few times. You understand me? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's the driver's manual. You get the power in chapter 12. He turns about and says, but remember, even though you got the power, watch this one. That's the best one, charity. Remember, chapter 13. Then he goes back and picks up in chapter 14. He says, now, here's how to do it. And he gives you the driver's manual, the knowledge. Knowledge keeps you from exploding, you big stick of dynamite. You got the power. You've got the gumption, you got the anointing, but you got to have knowledge to know how to use it. You knew that, so that's why you came. Because it's Bible study. It's engrafted word. We always ask the Holy Ghost to engraft the word. For without the engrafted word, without it being moved upon by the Holy Ghost and becoming engrafted, written into us, it's a waste, complete waste of your time. Now we're going to take a scripture from the Old Testament which will connect the next two steps, number two and number three, knowledge and temperance. It's in Isaiah chapter, this always throws me, but I believe it's 7. If it isn't that, it'll be 11 because it's 7:11. There it is, it's in 7. 7 is the virgin chapter and 11 is the branch chapter now. Therefore, I'm in 14 now, Isaiah 7:14. And the subject that I'm talking about is number 2, but I'm going to move from number 2 into 3 with this verse. What's number 2? Knowledge. What's number 3? Temperance. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Praise God. God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, I've been with you on that one, haven't I? Have I taught that here, butter and honey? Oh, good. Butter and honey. I like honey. And I like butter. You like butter? Do you like honey? Well, how are you going to eat butter and honey to know, K-N-O-W, that's knowledge, how to refuse the evil and choose the good? Did you read that? Is that what it says then? Did you know Jesus ate butter and honey? That's what it says. Now, am I making it up or not? Does it say that this virgin will bear a son? Who's the son? Jesus Christ. And speaking of the son, he shall eat butter and honey that he can refuse the evil and choose the good. Well, that sounds good to me because I want to refuse evil. I want to be able to identify it and refuse it. Lots of things. Now, come on, tell the truth. A lot of times that evil slip up on you, you don't even know the difference between evil and good. Come on now. Life is not so straightforward that you can always tell. And some of those evil things slip up on you as a sheep in, as a wolf in sheep's clothing. All right. Here's how to tell the good from the bad. Here's how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Eating butter and honey. Well, I guess that ought to start a run on the butter and honey market. What? Yeah? How many like honey? Let me see your hands. How many like butter? All right, put them down. Okay, now let's see. Who was it over here? Do you like honey? Who likes honey? You like honey? All right, here. Here's a great big bowl of honey. Hold it. Right there. Got it? Okay. Now hold it. Now who likes butter? Somewhere over here. Do you like butter? All right. Here's a quarter pound of butter. Okay, go ahead and eat it. Go ahead and eat that big bowl of honey and that quarter pound of butter. Huh?
Wait, why didn't we allow that?
How many would like to eat a quarter pound of butter? Well, I thought you said you like butter.
No.
Didn't you say you like butter? How many would like a great big bowl full of honey and a big spoon that you just eat and eat and eat? Well, in Proverbs 25:16 it says, eat honey so that it is just enough for you because too much will make you vomit. That's what it says. Read it, Proverbs 25:16. Proverbs 25:16, too much honey will make you vomit. Read it. Watch out now. You're in no shape to start a thing like that. Here, give me back that bowl of honey. You don't want all that honey. What's 25:16 say? Read it to me, please.
That's how found honey. Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. That's how be filled, that poor. Therewith, and vomit.
All right. You can't eat too much honey. Now, my tolerance is about 3 great big teaspoons or tablespoons. After the 3rd tablespoon, I find it turns my stomach. Really does. In my mouth, it's sweet as honey, but in my belly, it's bitter. I've already discovered that. For 3 tablespoons of honey is just about all I can have. Now, I love to take... You know, if I took a slice of bread and put some butter on it, like toast for breakfast, I could probably eat at least 3 or 4 slices, each one of those, with honey on it. And I wouldn't get sick. But if I just took it all at once and downed it, it makes me feel bad and I get sick. I tried it out just to make sure. It does. The Bible says it on the words. Prove me now, here with the Lord. Well, I figured it wouldn't hurt too bad. Now, what is it that butter and honey teaches? Good and bad. Is butter and honey good? Is butter and honey bad? What's the difference? Temperance. What's number 3? Temperance. Because after you get smart, now no offense on anybody here, but I want you to know that there were some little children who thought they would like to eat a bowl full of honey. Why? Knowledge, lack of knowledge. But coming into maturity in the knowledge realm teaches you wouldn't sit down to a bowl full of honey. You'd use honey as a spread, not a bowl full of it. Is this making sense to somebody? All right, let's apply it to you. You've got to be temperate. You've got to have temperance. You've got to use your blessings as a spread. I know some people who go to church and all they do is pluck a guitar and sing from 7:30 until 9:30 and they feel like they've gone to church. You see what I'm talking about? Well, that's not temperate. That's a nice honey, and I'll admit it's good. But friend, you just don't make a meal out of that. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Intemperate. We know people who feel that their salvation is in jeopardy if they don't go in the door of the church every time it's open. Come on. Have you had salvation? Huh? All right, praise God. Have you had the baptism of the Holy Ghost? All right, now you got the power. Where you're lacking is you don't have enough engrafted word. It's the engrafted word that makes you change your mind all the time. And it's engrafted word because if Isaiah chapter 7 verse 15 will get engrafted into you through the Holy Ghost, then you'll learn the lesson of temperance. Number three. You'll not learn any of these lessons until you got a scripture engrafted to make sense to you. You got to have the power. You got to have Jesus. You got to have him to start the thing. Oh, by the way, you can actually exercise temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity without even knowing it. But I'm talking about a son who is going to become mature and meet every condition. So when you say, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, glory. I'll be coming. Child, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And stick those things back together like that. And all of a sudden, they'll do it, you see. For this is building upon... Do you notice it's kind of like a pyramid? And you're taking the steps, one step at a time, building on solid rock, on solid ground. Now, Peter said to do it. He said, you add to your faith virtue. He said, you do it. This power is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1:13, he says, you're sealed with the Spirit. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit. You start here believing, then after that you're sealed with the Spirit. 1:13, Ephesians. See what I'm talking about? It's step by step. Now, for those who believe that you get everything at your first trip to the altar, and there are lots of folks in Christianity who believe this, that they believe, smacko, the first trip, you never go back, you don't even ever need anything else. Then this lesson won't make sense to you because you've already got everything. But if you've got everything, what's the matter with you? Come on now. I already looked you over and we've already discussed that. We're coming into perfection. We're taking steps. It's called a Christian walk. Christianity is not jumping off a diving board into a pool and all of a sudden you got it all. It's a walk, step by step, step by step, step by step. Isn't that what a walk is? And let's take a walk up the steps right now. Number three, temperance. Lord, give me wisdom. Every one of us need the lesson of temperance. There are some of you folks who cry too much, and some of you who laugh too much. No offense now. But it takes a temperance. Listen, if you meet a person who's just been in a funeral, the Bible says that a person who laughs is an abomination to the one who's sad. You knew that. You got to be temperate. You got to turn off the joy and begin to sorrow with people who are in sorrow. But you can't stay sorrowing with everybody who's sorrowing. I know people who look for funerals to go to. I know some Christians who feel like that for not having this emotion of sorrow in their heart, that there's something lacking in their spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I don't want to say too much, but we know of Christians who actually look for funerals, go out of their way to find funerals to go to so they can sorrow with the people. That's intemperate. That is intemperate. We know Christians who constantly want to go to an A.A. Allen meeting and have the romp and the stomp and the tambourine and the bass fiddle. That's intemperate. Do you understand me now? You take the butter and the honey and use it as a spread, not as a meal. Now you give me some examples of intemperance. How about the man who works from the time before the kids get up, and he's still at work when the kids go back to bed, and he hasn't met the kids all day? That is intemperance. Do you understand me now? You're being intemperate. How about the wife who can't stand a speck of dust in a house? She keeps her house so clean that she's afraid to invite anyone over. Come on now, you know people like that, and I don't know you, but you know people like that anyway. And I'm not talking about anyone in particular, that's intemperate. Do you follow me? And how about the pig pen that's so dirty But you never have anybody over because it's too dirty. That's intemperate, too. Am I? Oh, good. I'm glad I'm getting the message across. Quit preaching and went to meddling. Well, let's sing a song and go home. Hey, this is good teaching now. Come on. Yes, this is good teaching because it's time that you began to see that we're all intemperate in various realms. And it's good for us to set down the bowl of honey and set down the stick of butter and use it as a spread. After you learn temperance, and by the way, did you notice temperance is all self-directed? It's all in yourself, temperance. After you learn temperance, which is getting along with yourself, getting rid of self-indulgence and using restraint on self, restraining yourself. Sure, I know it tastes good, but you don't have to eat barrels full of that. I was at a church where a certain lady ate 7 stuffed pork chops. Seven? Now, a stuffed pork chop is a big meal, the way they were. Yes, they were big. There's one of them is a big meal. Because a stuffed pork chop is a double pork chop. And I saw that woman eat 7 stuffed pork chops. And when you looked at her, it was obvious she'd done it before. That woman, now listen to me very carefully. She was from a holiness background, and she was actually nasty at her husband because he drank. Now, come on now. Now, come on. She was nasty at her husband because he would go to the tavern and have a beer. And she felt like, I'm so much holier than thou art. You see what I'm driving at? Can you see this? Now, I'm not mad at fat people, but what I want you to see is that that it takes temperance, it takes restraint. She didn't need 7 pork chops any more than he needed a beer. And she could see that he didn't need a beer, but she couldn't see that she didn't need 7 pork chops because, after all, she goes to church. Is anybody coming back next week? This is temperance. How's your phileo? If your phileo's not working too well, try some agape now. You better ask the Holy Spirit to give you, come on and love me. And I'll get off this meddling and back to preaching, but I think there's a lot of preaching in this meddling. I think there's a lot of truth in this. So let's be temperate. And that woman had no right, absolutely no right, to find fault with her husband for drinking beer. And he knew it. I'm talking to people who want to live forever, and that means temperance. It's that simple. If you're going to live forever, you're going to be temperate. And that means restraining yourself. Now look, you'll never learn the next one until you learn to restrain yourself. What's the next one? Patience. See, temperance is self-inflicted, but patience is someone else. So you want patience? Never pray for it. The Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. So a lady said, Lord, teach me patience. Make those kids. Oh, Lord, I can't stand those kids. Teach me to be patient. And, of course, the only way the Lord can teach you to be patient is make the kids worse. Look, tribulation worketh patience. You ask for patience, so it makes the kids worse. Patience. We all need it. Nobody's got it. Why? Because you haven't gone over and over these steps. Now, if it was Mumford talking, he would say that you need to go around the mountain another time. Ebo would say you got to start down the bottom step and take another trip up the steps. It's the same lesson. You got it. Same thing. Then learn your lessons all over again. And by the way, you're going to take these steps so often that you got knots in your knees until you come into this realm of perfection, where this charity, this love, is a continuous, flowing, glowing thing. Wouldn't you like this? You've had it at times, haven't you? Sometimes you just zipped right up there. I mean, being anointed of the Spirit, you took it seven steps at once. Zowie! And you're there! And you've had that anointing. But the anointing, you've noticed, isn't always there. That's the reason you can't figure out what's with this Christianity. Sometimes it's there and I can get to the top, and other times it seems like I'm reaching up to get to the bottom. The reason? You haven't got enough power, that's anointing the Holy Spirit, or enough knowledge, that's engrafted word, or temperance, which is self-restraint. Now come on. This is in all realms, every realm. This is in eating and sleeping and working and playing and going to church and take your pick. It's in all these realms. Then we go to patience, and patience is based on tribulation, and that's because someone else is in your way. They're not doing it the way you think they ought to do it. They don't. When you want to sing fast songs, they sing slow songs. When you want to sing slow worship songs, they're always singing a Cameron song. Right? So then Jesus said, let's learn patience, which is tolerance. And let them sing slow songs when you feel like singing fast. Okay, so you like to fish. But she wants to go to New York. Where are you going on your vacation?
I'm fishing in New York.
Somebody's always in the way. Why can't they do it the way I want it done? Why can't she fish or even like to fish? Seems like she doesn't love to go to the cabin and cook me pancakes while I go out to fish. But maybe she just doesn't like to rough it. And so then we got patience.
This teaching by David Ebal, entitled Seven Steps to Perfection, will continue in cassette number 2. Be sure to send for your free catalog of Bible teaching tapes. Send your name, address, and zip code to David Ebal Bible School,